Welcome to Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
We are all faced with fears of some sort every day. How we respond to these fears are the key to being able to overcome them. Society uses fear tactics for selling goods and services. We fear that if we forgive someone for hurting us, we give them an open door to do it again. Fear holds us in bondage, and it is easy to allow fear to take root without realizing it. Today, Janie and I will explore the sneaky ways fear grips us and the amazing tool God has given us to overcome fears through His Word. Well, Janie, I thought we'd start off with Psalm 27, 1 through 3 today. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they scrambled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple."
Those are sweet words for the person that wants to go to God. But what if they're angry at God and they're fearful? Now, I saw you make a change when you went to a seminar a couple of years ago about forgiveness.
I've always heard that forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness is not a process. It's a choice.
Right.
You choose to forgive. It's not a feeling. It's not something that you feel in your heart. Not something that changes over time.
The way you look at things.
Yeah, it's a choice. You choose to forgive. And when you do, then that's when things change. That's when your heart changes, your thinking changes. It actually changes your physical being.
Okay, so then when you knew the truth, you were able to choose or exercise your will over what you felt.
Absolutely.
And then that started to change your way of thinking. Okay, because you had invoked your will. Your emotions didn't have to change. You still may not have liked the situation, but you were able to recognize that because God had forgiven you of everything in your life.
Right.
Totally. That He then commanded you to forgive the way He had forgiven. And when your will chose to do that, you got set free from bondage, slavery, and fear, didn't
right.
you?
Right. Absolutely.
And it changed on your face. It changed the way you looked. It changed the way you talked. And now, if you have done that, then Psalms 27 all of a sudden takes on a beauty rather than a dread.
Right.
Okay?
Okay.
Then you flip over a page or two to Psalms 34, and now you can do what it says, where it says, "I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. I'm going to be thankful for what He's done." And then He says, "And I really need to magnify that name and speak of it, because that helps to increase our brain waves. When we are magnifying the Lord, it changes the chemicals and the electrical impulses in our body. It changes the brain waves. And we think different through our will and our conviction and through a clear conscience." And I know we've talked about the conscience in years past, but it doesn't hurt to go back and review it at some point.
Yeah.
All right? But then listen to where you can go from there. "I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Now, I've given you this testimony. So in 60 seconds again, one night I was in the depth of fear. I took that verse. Sharon, I said it 100 times if I said it once, and that's not an exaggeration, until my heart and my mind chose to believe that truth. And the Holy Spirit was helping me, but my will wanted to believe it, but my will didn't believe it because I was scared stiff.
Okay.
But I sought the Lord. "Lord, I'm seeking You." Nobody else sought the Lord. And Lord, You've got to come to me with these fears because my heart is failing me. Just over and over that conversation. And then as I started to repeat and repeat, then the Holy Spirit started to bear witness in my heart that I was choosing to believe with my will and he honored that.
And that's a perfect example of how we can use our scriptures to pray through fear.
Absolutely, yeah.
So that's exactly what we're talking about, is how do we overcome these fears that we face with prayer? And we do that with scripture. We do that through discernment. We do that through spending time with the Lord in prayer and just allowing him. And that's chapter 34.
Yes, and that's verse 4. And then it says, and I just got through saying this about you, they looked to him and were radiant. Their face glowed, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. All his troubles. Every time I see the word all in the Bible, I circle it. I've got holes in my paper where I've circled it so many times with the all. And the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. There's your godly fear.
Okay.
And the result of a godly fear is, and delivers them. That's the result of a godly fear. Now, how do we discern some of this? Charles Spurgeon has a one-liner, and I love one-liners because that's about where my brain stops after one line. I have to then stop and meditate. Discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it is telling the difference between almost right and almost wrong.
Oh.
So sometimes we don't know where the absolutes are.
Okay.
But it's the difference in telling the difference between right and almost right. And you see, that's what happened at the garden. Well, there was some scripture. The scripture was right, but you see, it was put out in such a way that it was almost right. It led to deception,
mm-hmm.
which led to fear, which led to, or maybe I should say led to guilt, led to fear, and led to some terrible consequences.
Right. It's true.
So, but people don't want to get into the word, but I believe it's in Psalms 107, Sharon, and I don't have it blocked off in my Bible, so let me see if I can just turn real quick to that. And this is a beautiful chapter because have you ever sung a song that says da 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 da, and it was for our love, da 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 da, and it was for our love, and it just kind of always ends in the same sentence, like okay,
uh-huh.
Well, Psalms 107 is got that structure to it, and the bottom line is they cried to the Lord and he saved them. Then they went back and messed up again. And when it mm-hmm. got too bad, they cried to the Lord and he delivered them. I mean, it's mm-hmm. just over and over and over. It's a beautiful psalm to realize when you think, I can't get anything right.
Mm-hmm.
But down in verse 19, it says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Now, they still have bad circumstances. And he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Now, man, that is a beautiful example of actual what happened to the nation Israel. And then it says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works. Well, many times if he does deliver us, we don't go back and thank him, or we say, oh, wow, that was really great, thank you, and then we're off on our own path again, which is what happened here. They were so grateful. They'd been delivered. They had rest for a few years, and then what happened? They messed up. Fears returned. They went their own way. They got into bukus of trouble. They couldn't get out of it. They cried to the Lord in their fear and their distress, uh-huh. and he delivered. So if you took Psalms 27 with Psalms 34, and then I think if you threw in Psalms 37 as a benefit and then flipped over to 107, how many sevens do we have there? Just remember sevens. Read all the sevens in Psalms. You would see a perfect pattern, even when you're angry with the Lord, to being able to confess to the Lord, and he'll always take you to forgiveness first, because, you know, it's either that or our nasty flesh. We just want our way because it feels better, looks better, sounds better in our own mind.
Yeah.
But it always brings us to nothing. And that's where we have to learn, that our thinking is not his ways.
Well, and the Psalms are always good for using as guides for prayer, because a lot of these are David's prayers.
Yes.
And so these are good for us to go through and find where maybe fear, if fear is gripping us, find where we can use the scriptures to say, okay, Lord, your word says You know, I love what you did in Psalm 34, you know, what you just shared with us, because I think that that has a lot of validity for those who may be dealing with fear at a place where they feel like that they can't move.
Yes. Because it paralyzes.
It paralyzes. Yeah. It's paralyzing to feel like that fear has such a grip on you. You know, I know that there's these songs out where, you know, we can sing, "Oh, fear is a liar," and so on and so forth. But when you use the scriptures, we're using God's word to be able to pray prayers back to Him. And there's a larger validation in allowing God to answer those prayers than just to sing a song and hype ourselves up, you know.
Yeah, and you're making me smile as you're saying this, Sharon, because let's go back to Genesis 1. Let's go back to the beginning. The words, they've got any kind of power? Well, let's see, I think He spoke the world into being. I mean,
absolutely.
He spoke and it happened.
That's right.
Now, if He can create light and darkness on one day, if He can create all the fish of the sea and create the sea in one day, then those are pretty powerful words.
Right.
Or the word itself comes from who spoke it, and we know that He is all powerful. So then if the word can heal me, the word sets us free. But Sharon, sometimes, and I've been guilty of this, so I say don't repeat my pattern, but sometimes I've just taken the word of God and hammered it over somebody like a ball peen hammer, just like, you know, you're being foolish and blind, hush and listen. But they weren't ready to listen. So then there's another word from the Lord in 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26, which says that a servant of the Lord must be able to teach and must be gentle.
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So we need to know how to let the Lord use His word. And there is a time to speak, and then there is a time to listen to what someone else is saying. And if you detect fear in their life, then maybe it's not time to even acknowledge to them that fear. So what I have learned, again, through failure, is when the Lord gives me the discernment to know what's absolutely right and what's almost right, the first thing is I take it back to prayer. And I'll say, Lord, give me the discernment to know when to speak and not to speak, to know what to say, to know what portions of your word. Does this person need encouragement? And again, we're using the Lord's word right now here. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it gives us an example. Now, we exhort you, and that means encourage you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, those who've got a stubborn streak. You know, I know of an incident when somebody says, I'm angry and I'm not going to forgive, and I know I should, but I'm not going to. That person needs a warning. They don't need to be coddled and encouraged. But then it says, comfort the faint-hearted. Someone who's gripped by fear and they don't really know why, but they're just not settled and they're anxious and they're fretting and they don't want to be that way. Well, they may just be weak in the faith. And we could go to Romans 14 and see how somebody responds when they're a new Christian or maybe weak in the faith. And those people, we're to comfort. And then the weak were to help uphold them. Think about getting behind them and getting them under their arms and holding them up. So then we're to always rejoice. And then we're to pray without ceasing. And then in everything, give thanks. And then it says, and don't quench the spirit. Because if we do that, I promise you, fear will be your next door neighbor. Or maybe be living in your same house. Okay?
Okay.
So do you see how just moving around and knowing the scriptures? Because you got 66 books here of everything that the Lord says you're going to need to know while you're traveling on planet Earth.
Yeah.
So get into the instruction manual and let the Lord start to absorb in your soul and your spirit and your mind. And, you know, some of us, our minds aren't as sharp as what they used to be. But let me give you a promise. If you hide His word in your heart, He will let you be able to hold that. When you and I visit vulnerably, sometimes I can think, oh dear, I wonder what Sharon wants me to say next. All right? And then the Lord says, well, why don't you try one of my words if you can't come up with your own? All right? And He's always been there. And I am so privileged that he lets the word just flood my heart and spirit when maybe I really can't remember where to turn at the next stoplight.
Right.
So I admit my limitations, but then he is so sufficient to get me to the right corner. There have been times when I had to circle the block. But he gives his word because it's been hidden in the heart.
Right. Right.
And it's there for anybody to read.
Well, I wanted to go over the seven wonders of prayer.
Mm. Yeah.
That's a really interesting list of
incentives.
Yes.
Yeah.
That maybe would help us to understand the magnitude of
okay.
prayer. So, first, there is no promise too hard for the Lord to fulfill. And I think sometimes we think that, oh, that's just too much. We ask too much. Or
a wayward spouse or a wayward child or someone who's hardened their heart.
Yeah. So, and then there is no prayer too hard for the Lord to answer.
You know, there's a verse there that, and again, I don't have these things marked out here. So, but in James, let's see, I think it's James 4:3, in relation to that, it says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." Or okay. on yourself.
Uh-huh.
So there's no prayer too hard for the Lord to answer, but our prayers must be in accordance with what He has told us to ask for.
Okay.
I could ask for the Lord to give me $50,000 so that I could have a little bit more contentment in life. And the Lord said, that's not my purpose and plan for you. I've asked you to walk day by day trusting me, and I've given you sufficient provisions for the day. So to be asking, Lord, just heap this wealth upon me, would really be asking amiss.
Okay.
Now, I might ask that for the ministry, okay, because
right.
that ministry would be to glorify Him.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't go asking out of selfishness.
Okay. There's no problem too hard for the Lord to solve.
Okay. And, you know, we always look for logical solutions. And there is a verse that I believe basically just says that, and it is in Jeremiah. Sharon, it basically just said that there's no problem that can come up, but what the Lord's not greater still. And I'm going to just give the reference since I don't have to turn all these pages, but that's Jeremiah 32:27.
Okay.
And it basically says, is there anything too hard for me?
Right.
And he says,
okay.
No, there's not. There's nothing too hard.
Okay. There's no place in community, town, or city too hard for the Lord to move and revive. I like that one.
Yes.
And I think that we get a little negative feeling toward the communities and the nation around us because of the culture. And at least I do. I think, well, that's just the way our culture is gone. And to think that there's nothing too hard for the Lord to move or revive. You know, that would be amazing to have a reviving of our nation back to God.
Well, and a lot of times in the church nowadays, and this is not a criticism, it's an observation, we talk about revival for salvation, all right? And I'm certainly all for salvation.
Uh-huh.
But if you revive something, didn't it at one point in time
need to be alive at some point, right?
Yes. Sometimes ladies need to even revive their hair color or revive their garden. You know, there's a plant there, but it's looking pretty sickly and it needs to be revived. Well, a lot of times for something to change within our community or Sharon, even between our churches.
Yes.
Wouldn't it be neat if all of our churches were of one accord? I'm not saying you've got to agree on every jot and tittle of, you know, am I pre-trib, post-trib, or what have you.
Uh-huh.
But do we believe Jesus Christ is Lord? Do we believe He is sufficient? Can we unite our hearts as one corporate body?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Rather than thinking everybody is an individual entity.
Right.
You know, we are not an arm over here and a leg over here. If you had an arm sitting over here without the other arm connected to the body,
Well, that's kind of what we look like, isn't
well,
it?
Yeah. So it's kind of a gory sight if you try to visualize that. But you put the arms together on the trunk and the head is there. Wow, all of a sudden the body takes on a whole new meaning. Mm-hmm. But we're operating as almost if we're in competition with each other.
Absolutely.
And Sharon.
I see that a lot.
I'm going to get on my hobby horse for 15 seconds.
Okay.
It's not about the numbers.
Oh, goodness.
It's not how many souls I've got sitting in this congregation. If they're all walking after the flesh, you do need a revival in-house before you start going anyplace else.
Right.
But the only time I see where the Lord really ordained counting numbers is when He does.
Yeah.
But every time I see churches get into counting the numbers of success, then you know what? They usually go into a dry season because the Lord said, I'll keep the records because I'm the judge. You just be faithful in what you proclaim. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm off my hobby horse now. You can go on.
There is no heart so hard that the Lord cannot break and save. Mm. I think that's a good one too.
Yes, absolutely.
There's no epic.
Mm-hmm. That would be like something that happened in a time and it's not too hard for the Lord to repeat. So let's do a practical. We don't hear a lot about revival. This is what we're talking about.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Today in America.
Right.
So we look back in history and we see where there were great revivals that took place under different men of God.
Mm-hmm.
All right. There was a sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. That sermon had been preached many times and it was just kind of like received blasé. But the person that was preaching that preached it one night when the Spirit really fell on that congregation. And the historical accounts, this is back in the 1800s, I believe it was, people were literally hanging on to the pillars of the building. There was such a magnitude of the presence of God mm-hmm. and the repentance that was going on. We need that epic again in this nation. And we need to pray that way. Lord, you're the same God. You're everlasting. You don't change. Your power hasn't lessened.
Mm-hmm.
So what you did then, you can do again. But what brought that about? Prayer.
Prayer.
Okay.
There's no prophecy or crisis too hard for the Lord to fulfill and meet.
Oh, wow. That's the Ephesians prayer in chapter 1. And we don't have time to read it. So if you have a crisis and you have a prophecy where the Lord says that He wants to do something and He's shown you in the Scripture. And that doesn't mean a prophecy about just the future. That means when He speaks the truth of what He wants to do, forth-telling the truth,
mm-hmm.
not just telling the future truth. Then the Ephesians prayer is a great prayer to just go back and pray over your family, over your church family, over where you have a job, wherever you have a ministry. Because the Lord wants the body to be functioning as a body.
Okay.
And most of the time, we just function as a finger here or a toe here, and that's what the ultimate goal is.
And that's what we look like Frankenstein to the world, don't we?
Yeah, absolutely. And again, it says in Ephesians 1 that He, the triune Godhead, has put all things under His feet, Jesus, and gave Him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So the Lord wants us to pray for the body. And I guess if that's one of the points I'd like for us to leave with people today is, yes, start off praying for your own life, that it be right with the Lord. And then pray for those people around you in your home or family. But then remember the body of Christ needs to be held up together in corporate prayer.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, that's all the time we have for today. Well, Jenny, you want to close us in prayer?
Yeah, let's just take a moment to do that. And Father, we want to praise You as You have given us that privilege as well as a command to rejoice in You in all things. And so we thank You today for showing us the priority of prayer through Your Word and the hope of what we pray having a fulfillment because of what You have in Your Word to heal us and deliver us from the fears that the enemy wants to put upon us. So, Father, may our hearts and minds be mindful to pray for our families, our nation, for our churches, for the corporate body, that we may live in peace and pursue peace, and that we might do all things that are well-pleasing to You. And we thank and praise You, Father. Amen.
Amen. This This is Sharon Hoskins along with Janie Ratzliff saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for joining us for Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. If you'd like to hear this broadcast again or for Bible study resources, go to SharonHartz.org. That's SharonHartz.org.